Amen. Catherine.
Okay. I didn't get my PowerPoint to Pete by Thursday, so I thought I might not have it, but I have got it, so that's good. So, this is the verse that we have been looking at over the last number of weeks. It's what's called the Great Commission, and it was what Jesus said to his disciples as he was leaving. He gave them a job to do, and that was to go and make disciples of all nations and to tell them about Jesus and to baptize them and to teach them to do all he'd commanded. Next slide, please. He also said to them that they were going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this verse is key to the book of Acts. When you read through the book of Acts, you will see that the first things that they tell you about happen in Jerusalem. And if I was with my youth, I would be asking them to tell me, what was it that happened in Jerusalem in the book of Acts? Okay, so I'm not with my youth, thank you. Pentecost, anything else happen in Jerusalem in the book of Acts? Peter and John went to the temple and they met somebody who couldn't walk, do you remember? And he healed him. Anything else happened in the book of Acts in Jerusalem? Thousands of people came to believe, yes. And then, because there were thousands of people, there were some logistic problems. Do you remember? Who was getting fed? Who wasn't getting fed? And so, Peter and John and the others came up with people who were going to help. Seven of them. One was called Stephen. Although it was a good appointment, it didn't last for very long. Okay, so we've thought about some of the things that happened in Jerusalem. Then they started moving and they went out to Judea and Samaria. Anybody remember what happened when they went to Samaria? A chap called Philip went to Samaria, met a guy called Simon who was also a magician. Guys, come on, it's all there in Acts, right. And then to the ends of the earth. Now, if I can have the next slide, I think this is how they thought it was going to go to the ends of the earth. Okay? So at Pentecost, all these different Jews from different territories had all come in. They were all Jewish, but they came in from these outlying countries and they got to know about Jesus and they stayed there for a while. And then there was a bit of persecution and they all went back. Now, can I have the next slide? What we need to know and what we often don't realize is these Jewish believers had a working assumption. And that working assumption was that any non-Jewish person, any Greek or Gentile, that's sometimes how they're called in the Bible, who wanted to become a follower of Jesus would do that by becoming a Jew who followed Jesus. Okay? And in the Old Testament, there are lots of examples of this idea happening. Next slide, please. So, here are some of the people in the Old Testament who became part of the family of God, the part of the Jewish tribe. And if you look at what I've put in bold, you will see that some of those people come from the enemies of the people of God in the Old Testament. You see, when God gave Abraham the ritual of circumcision, he said it was for any man in his household, whether foreigner or not. And that was how somebody who wasn't a follower of Jesus, who came from a different nation, could become a follower of Jesus. They could come into the family, into the Jewish family, by following circumcision. Next slide, please. And by following the Torah, which was the rules that they had. Now, in the Old Testament, if you've tried to read it through, you've probably got to some of the books where there seems to be a lot of laws. Leviticus has loads of them, and it might really put you off. But what's actually quite helpful to know is those laws are all linked to different parts of the community's life. And actually, God was saying to them, when you follow me, it should affect every single area of your life. And in the Old Testament, That's what some of these laws are linked to. It told them what they could wear. It told them what they could eat. It told them what they were to do with their money and which festivals they were to celebrate. Yeah? It told them how to worship God and how to view other people. And it told them what was acceptable behavior. And there was also circumcision for men as a physical sign that they were following God. So that was one of the things that, one of the areas that made the Jewish people very, very distinctive. Could I have the next slide, please? The next one was how they worshipped God. And this is quite important for our story. So they worshipped God in the temple. And they had to bring a sacrifice, either for sin or to say thank you. But in order for them to be able to come to the temple, they needed to be clean. Ceremonially clean. That's not about having a bath beforehand. It's about having, about getting yourself in a right attitude and the right place before you go to God. And often that meant not coming into contact with death. That would be something that would make you unclean. And the person needed to be a Jew. Okay, so have you got in your head how the Jewish believers in the New Testament understood people could come to worship God? This was just what they thought happened. Now, it's interesting on this one, because at Pentecost, God decided that no longer did you need to go to the temple to worship. He came and he filled his believers and he made a new temple. And that new temple was not a building. It was made up of people. And in 1 Corinthians, it says, don't you know that you, all of you, are the temple of God's Holy Spirit? So all of a sudden, the new believers didn't have to go to a building. And then you've got a sacrifice. Well, Jesus was the sacrifice. So the new believers no longer have to offer a sacrifice because Jesus already did that. But this story that we're looking at today is looking about being clean and being a Jew. And it was so radical. Next slide, please. Oh, no, go back again. It was so radical that the Holy Spirit had to do something differently. So I said that we had done Jerusalem, we had done Judea and Samaria, and we end up in chapter 9 with us finding out that the church was strengthened throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria. They were living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and they increased in numbers. If you have a look at that, and you remember our first, our second slide about you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What's missing? What's missing? They've got comfortable. Oh, it's been mad for the Christians, the new Christians. It had been, oh, what a roller coaster ride. Been up and down and everywhere. They'd had persecution and difficulty, but now, oh, there was peace and there was strengthening and they'd got comfortable. And the ends of the earth aren't on that list. Next slide, please. But the Holy Spirit was doing something new, and it was so radical that he had to prepare his people for it in advance. And he did that with Peter. Can I have the next slide, please? So for those of you who like maps, okay. Jerusalem is in the middle. The start of our story today, Peter goes from Jerusalem, he goes up to Lydda. Okay, and then he goes across to Joppa. And it's while he's in Joppa that the Holy Spirit starts to prepare him. Okay, so Peter is in this house and he's hungry and it's lunchtime and he goes up onto the roof and he goes into a sort of a trance and he gets a vision. Next slide, please, of animals. You can't see it that clearly. Animals in a sheet, and all of these animals in the sheet were animals that would have made you unclean if you touched them and you wouldn't be allowed to go into God's presence. So God says, you can eat those. Peter says, you know I'm a good Jew. I can't do that. God says, don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. So this is a change. This is a change. So he's not that sure what it means. Because you could think that this means that Jewish believers, Christian Jewish believers, can now eat any animal. And he was hungry. But you see, Jesus had already said that. In Mark 7, Jesus had said, it's not what you eat or what goes into you that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you, meaning what, how you behave, what words you use, and all that kind of thing. So maybe this wasn't talking about the food being unclean. And so when Peter then hears a knock on the door and these people turn up from Cornelius, he's already saying in his head, what's this? Clean, unclean, clean, unclean. And the Jews, absolutely, in the Old Testament, considered everybody who wasn't a Jew to be unclean. So he realizes that maybe that's what this is about. So he goes with the people to Caesarea. Can you go back to the map? Caesarea, yeah? We're still in Israel. But the people he's going to see in Caesarea, Cornelius, he is a centurion, which means he's Roman. And he's a part of the Italian regiment, which means he's probably Italian. Okay, he's not Jewish. He's not even thinking of being Jewish. He is Roman. But what we do know is that Cornelius already feared God. Cornelius already prayed. Cornelius already gave money to the poor to help them. All things which God's people value and God values in his people. So Cornelius has got the house full of people who are waiting to hear this important message from Peter, and none of them were Jews. And Peter turns up and he starts telling the message. Next slide, please. Next one. And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all those who'd heard the message. Okay, and I have to tell you, for Peter and the six friends who were with him, they were gobsmacked. They were beyond gobsmacked. They had no category for what had just happened at all. Because when the Holy Spirit had come on them at Pentecost, all the people there had been Jewish, and they were Jewish believers. And now the Holy Spirit had come on these people just like he came on them, but they were believers. They weren't Jewish. So was the Holy Spirit saying it was possible to become a follower of Jesus without having to become a Jew? And this was radical for them. And I think sometimes we don't get how radical it was. They wanted to say, but we've always done it like this. We've always done it like this. This is how God worked before. He let other people come and join us. Why can't we just do it like that? We've always done it like that. But the Holy Spirit was doing something different. He was showing that whilst God had used the Jewish people in the Old Testament and coming through in order to bring Jesus, who was the absolute pinnacle of what was happening. Jesus was what needed to come, and he did come through the Jewish people. But God was saying, they were mine for a purpose, but now everybody is mine. I have no favorites. You all get the same chance. You all get the same amount of chocolate. All right? God has no favorites. That doesn't mean he treats us all the same. I'll just put that one out there. But he does love us all the same. So, next slide. This becomes a real problem for us. Because before, when somebody joined the family of God, they became a Jew, and it was all set down exactly how you should be a good Jew. But now God is saying, you don't have to become a Jew. You can stay in the culture that you are in, but you can still be my person. You can still be living for me. But all of a sudden, each culture has got to decide, what is it in my culture that I can keep? And what is it in my culture that is not okay for a child of God? So if you live in a culture where they worship the ancestors, so whilst it's good to respect those who are older or respect the memory of those who have died, worshipping the ancestors, we're only supposed to worship God. So in that culture, they may have to consider what happens with that. And if they live in a culture where when you're ill, you go to the witch doctor and take a gift, and he will pray to the spirit so that you will be healed, you're going to have to consider that's not compatible with following Jesus. And if you live in a culture where the pursuit of money and the status that it brings is a very, very high ideal, and Jesus said you can't serve God and money, then you're going to have to consider, as a follower of God, how you view money and what you do with your money. But it isn't as clear as it was in the Old Testament. We have to have a dialogue. We have to have a discussion. What in my culture can I keep? What in my culture do I have to give way to and say, no, I am following Jesus and I am doing it differently? Last slide. So I'm leaving you with two questions. The first one is, how is the Holy Spirit directing us as a church in this community at this time? After COVID, we've had a huge shake-up, you know. Are we just expecting to get back to what we had before COVID? Or are we open to the Holy Spirit saying, I want to do things differently now amongst you and in the community that you're in? And the other question is, what makes us, as a group of people who want to live for Jesus, different from those around us?